We're going to be in 2 Corinthians 3. And again, it's fun to watch a young couple in the courting process. And what do we mean by courting? What we mean is not going out on dates and things of that sort, but actually in a formal way, coming together, meeting in family circumstances, and not being alone together, not hugging and kissing and all that kind of thing, and getting to know people under that format, and being able to discuss over a year's period of time, children, careers, things of that sort, making sure you're both on the same page together. And if you are, then coming together at the altar. And again, it's a good process. Charity and Sam went through that. It's not foolproof. She's still married in Asquith, all right? But it's a good thing. And, you know, so many of us, we have the right mate, but we also have pain from having done some things wrong, okay? And so it's a nice thing to be able to see people that have that chance to do it right. And, you know, just be in prayer. It's a wonderful time. Solomon said it's one of those wonders of seeing a man with a maid, okay? It's just one of those wonders, things that are gracious to see. And so we like it and look forward to a lot more of that. Luke 16 says, found a wife. We don't understand that, you know. You know, Luke, what's wrong? I mean, All right. We're in 2 Corinthians 3. I had talked about last week just being overwhelmed, impressed. I'm not sure what word to use. Going through 2 Corinthians the last time I did, just what a powerful book it is, where the Apostle Paul, who had been so disappointed with the Corinthian church when he wrote 1 Corinthians, and yet, in his disappointment, he trusted them with certain things. He trusted them to handle a discipline matter that needed to be taken care of. And he trusted them to understand why he does what he does. And when 2 Corinthians is written, it's a rejoicing to him to write it. He still has to explain why he didn't come when he said he was. And we looked at that last week. But he unveils to them things that he just... There's no other place where he unveils some of the stuff like he does here. It's the closest to 1 John of any other book where he just pours out what God's doing. And so we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 3, and we'll just kind of run down through here. The Apostle Paul talks about the... Like, let me get somebody to pray here. Dale, would you go ahead and pray for this service?
Yes, sir. Father, we thank you for today. We do thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We do thank you that we're able to come here, Lord, to hear the Word of God preached. We thank you for America giving us that freedom, Lord. We just ask that you continue to bless it. Keep the doors open. And my God, I pray that you be with those who are sick, who do have the COVID. I pray that you watch over them. My God, I pray that you be with the pastor, Lord, and help him give the words that we need to hear. And may we leave here differently than when we came in here, Lord. And may we hear those things that will change our lives and our hearts for eternity. And we thank you so much for what you've already done. Thank you for what you've already begun and what you will continue to do. In Jesus' name we do pray, Lord. Amen.
Amen. You know, the Apostle Paul says, then do we begin to commend ourselves? And right off the bat, you know, he talks about another place. He says, for we preach not ourselves. And there are times when a man of God must say things about himself. You have to. It's part of what goes on. But you hear a lot of evangelists or a lot of that. That's a large part of what they talk about themselves, okay? And commend themselves. So do we begin to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Right, a letter of recommendation, okay? You know, do we need that? Paul says, when I come to Corinth, do I have to have a letter from somebody saying who I am or what's going on? And he said, I don't need that, okay? There's no need for anything of that sort. And then he explains why. Verse 2, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, okay? Now, that's often misquoted, where people say, well, Christ is your epistle written in your heart. I'm not saying he's not, but that's not what Paul's saying here. He's saying one of the reasons I don't need a letter of commendation is you folks are written on my heart and anyone can see it. okay? Anybody's ever talked to me knows that you're written here. You're written right down. And one of the things a man finds out when he becomes a pastor, I don't mean a bishop of a church. Bishop of a church is an executive office in a church. A pastor is a man who has people in his flock. Dale is a pastor to people in the Monroe County Jail. And to some of you, really, who go to him. Pastor Hain is not the bishop of this church. He's been a bishop for many, many years, but he is a pastor, okay? And anybody who's ever gone to him for advice or talked to him, he can't help but talk to you from within Bible views and show you from a scriptural angle. And when you do that, let me tell you something. You're written on his heart. It's there, okay? And let me tell you another thing. There's none of you who come here that I don't call out your name to God, okay? On a daily basis, I come in here and I walk up and down these pews and I call your names out, okay? Miss Charlene's been able to be here twice this year and I still call out your name every day, Miss Charlene, I call you out, okay? Call out your name, all right? Your parents, call them out every day, asking God to keep them safe. I call out, now I got a bunch of homes, all right? Carl's been here and Caleb and Ashley, so I call them out, all right? But I do. Why? Because they've been here, okay? That's something different than church membership, okay? That's people who sit there and listen to the preaching of the Word of God, and you're written on my heart, and I care, and I want you to hear these things. And Charles and Ada, I call them out every day. I call them out to God and bring them out. And, I'm just mentioning these folks who aren't, say, formally members or whatever, but I still call them out, okay? Christine and Peggy, along with you, Joe, they come here enough. I call them out to God, and they're written on my heart. And when you come to me and such, I want it to be obvious to people that you're written on my heart, okay? And then it says this, verse 3, for as much as you're manifestly to be declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Now that's a fascinating statement there because, one of the things I'll have someone will come to me in the last questions and I'll give them a tough assignment. Go in that Bible and look up the word heart every time it's in the Bible. Look at it in constant, and there are 900 sometimes, it's just something you do, having your morning coffee or something. But look at it. Every single time. What's it mean by the word heart? And, a lot of them you can go through quickly. A spear in the heart, you don't have to sit there and meditate what that was. You know what that is. But after a while, you understand that most of the time, spiritually, when it's talking about the heart, it's talking about those inner thoughts and such of man. And some have heard me go into that. But here the Apostle Paul says, no, I'm talking about the fleshly tables of the heart. I'm talking about that thing in there that doctors can measure and open up and operate on. Okay, and he said, God wrote you there. That's a transaction that goes on. That's a spiritual action that God did. Ask any pastor what it's like when one of your people fails God. It goes deeper than just a little bit of sorrow. Something went on there, okay? Something happened there that's a little bit deeper, okay? Somebody written on the fleshly tables of your heart. Has broken your heart. They've hurt you in a deep place there. You love them, okay? Something that goes on. I mean, Chelsea, we've loved the stuff you put in. You know what, I bragged on her somewhat, and I explained to people, we had 8 children, and each one that's born, it's the big thing. Oh, the baby, oh, and everything. And then after a while, you teach them to do dishes, do the chores, they line up with the others, there's nothing big about them anymore, or whatever else, and it goes on, So for a couple of weeks, we brag about Chelsea. Wow, Chelsea got saved and all that. And after a while, you just do dishes, lady. You just get in the line, all right? All right? But the thing is, do you think after Pastor Hain leaned across that pew and preached and do at Shingle House on that Sunday, do you think it's just an idle thing now? Do you think you're not written on that man's heart in the very fleshly tables of his heart? There's a transaction there. There's something there that's bigger than us, okay? There's something that goes on, and the Apostle Paul wants you to understand that relationship that it's there, okay? Now, he had promised, God had promised in the book of Ezekiel, he told the people, he said, I'll take away your heart of stone. I'll give you a heart of flesh. Okay? We know that in a couple of ways. We know that in the sense that people have stony and hard hearts or whatever else, and God can make them into something that they ought to be. It's one of the things that really happens in salvation. And sometimes, you know, again, what's that thing Fanny Crosby said? Deep in the human heart, touched by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. And it's one of the wonderful things to see once in a while when you see a really hard person and when they get saved and the transformation in them and what's happened to them. And it's a wonderful thing to see that go on with that hard heart made soft and tender to the things that they ought to be tender to, okay? It's a wonderful thing. But it also goes on with that idea that Israel had hearts of stone in the sense that they obeyed the law, those things written on the tablets, and now God has given them something greater. He's given them fleshly hearts, hearts that can beat for God, and the Spirit of God can be on their hearts and work in that sense. So there's a couple applications to that. But he says this in verse 4, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, okay? And again, that's why God loves to choose weak people to work through. He loves to use people who aren't necessarily gifted in anything, because then God gets the honor and the glory when he pours his grace through that person. I've heard a number of men talk and stand and talk about how they never dared do public speaking or anything else, then God called them to preach. Why? Because what glory does God get out of a person like that being called to preach and speaking the things of God, okay? People realize, hey, that wasn't just their abilities or whatever else to get out there. So quite often God will take someone who's not good at something and put them in that position. You know, I talk about when I went through Bible college, and Bible college is a funny term for what Ruth Ann and I went through, okay? Bible college at our church was, our pastor giving us assignments. Dale comes the closest to that, where after so long, I could go and prove that he's been through all of these different books and everything else and certify it. And Andersonville accepted that properly and gave, and said, yes, we'll put him in our master's program. We'll accept your degree here. But, my pastor, you said this is before the days of cell phones, I might be working overtime or something and get home. I'm so tired. My wife would say, no, the pastor called. There's Bible college tonight. Oh, no. He's a truck driver. Yeah. And he'd pull in, he'd pull into the church and there would be that big tanker that he drove there and he'd be in his Keenan uniform and walk into the pulpit. All right, everybody, get out your drawings of the tabernacle. And he'd walk, you copied that from Larkin. That isn't where that goes. You copied it from Larkin. Just tear it up and do it over again. Walk up and down through there and everything. Just tell you can't see anything. And you bunch of little wimps. I've been out there driving a truck for 100 hours and they're tired. You're all tired and everything else. And, that's how we studied the Word of God. And then he'd find a guy who wasn't good at something. He'd make him teach the course. Oh. You don't know anything about English? Okay, you can teach the English course. What? Yeah, and then he'd sit in the back of the room and catcall the guy. Yeah. I mean, the best I could say of Bill Randall is his father, and this is a true story, was a chain gang guard. This gives you the idea of kind of family he came from, all right? That's what his father did for a living. His mother, I only met her the one time, but she was drooling snuff down the tobacco down the side of her mouth. you had to learn Bible under Bill Randall. You had to learn it. That was Bible college in those days and learning that stuff. And that's why really I hammer on you folks so much. Learn your Bible. Get into your Bible. Study your Bible. Do this stuff. Get it down. Why? Because it's rich. There's stuff that I remember studying back in those days. I had no idea that I'd ever use that. And then today, God will say, oh, yeah, I remember you studied that 25 years ago. That'll fit now, and it'll go into that. Never stop studying that Bible. Get into it. Learn it. Learn what it says. It's a great thing, okay? So, again, the sufficiency isn't of you. It will thrill God more to take somebody in here who's not a good student, necessarily, and to make you to be the one who has to do it. My pastor had a 10th grade education. and was barely literate. He really learned to read when he was in Bible college. I think of Harold Williamson, who was Tim McVeigh's pastor, who was absolutely illiterate, absolutely could not do the alphabet when he went to Bible college, okay? And today is a well-learned man with a big bookshelf of things and reads all the time and such. And I've heard him set one-on-one, and he explained to me the first time there at Harold Seitler School where he wrote the words Jesus Christ, and he knew what it meant when he wrote. What a triumph to him. Just a Virginia sharecropper in a cabin in, back in the early 1960s, and people telling him, you can never be a preacher because you can't read and write. And God kept calling him, and there was only one place that would take somebody like that, same one that took my pastor. Tabernacle down there in Greenville took him, Harold Seitler School, and emerged out of there as men of God. Why? The sufficiency is not of you. If God calls you into something, it's not because he thinks you're some great grand poobah, all right? If you're anything like me, he'll kick you down for about the first 20, 30 years just to show you you're not some great grand poobah. Quit trusting in yourself. Trust in the everlasting God. Trust in the arms of God. Trust in this one who can do all things through Jesus Christ in your life, okay? Trust that one. If he's called you to something, he's given you the ability, okay? You may not recognize it right away, but he's given it to you, okay? All right, so he goes on and he says this. Let's go to verse 6. Who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And really, herein is the crux of the ministry. It is so important that a church be run faithfully, that the laws of the land be kept, okay? We're not in here and hiding money from the IRS or anything like that. We're not in here flaunting building codes and anything. No, we try to be good neighbors to our neighbors. We try to do things decently in order. But too often, churches then, that's all they become, and a bunch of programs, okay? Why? Because they've lost track that they're supposed to be ministering to this, that small s, Spirit of God. In other words, that working of God on the inside where Jesus Christ, literal Spirit, the Spirit that he yielded back to the Father, the Spirit that he groaned with, the Spirit that he thought with, is now inside of you. And my job, Pastor Haynes' job, is to be a minister to that, yes, to see to it that you thrive on the things of God because you're paying attention to it. And with eagle eyes, we look to see who is it that's failing. Not because we want to give you an F. We want to find out, why aren't you getting the joy? Why aren't you getting the goodness? Why aren't you getting the benefit that God can give in this? Okay. And, if I chew a person out, and from time to time I've chewed a person out, okay, and I have. And, you think, I have it. No, it's because I see them failing themselves, failing their family, failing what they could be, losing out on the joy. Hey, and again, I don't mind a weak person in the church. I don't mind somebody's not where everybody else is. I worry when I see someone turning back.
Yes, sir.
The Bible says, my soul shall have no pleasure in him that turneth back. Okay. If there's people who haven't come as far forward as others, God bless him. God, let God help you to get where he's supposed to be on his schedule, on his timing. Again, my grief is for somebody who has been at a certain point and turning back. Why? Because it's a grief to God. My soul shall have no pleasure in him that turneth back. You know what? Some people sometimes spurt ahead of others and in one thing and stay behind in another. That's all part of human life. That's all part of how it works. God knows that. He created every single person in here. Okay. But what you worry about is that regression, someone who's turning back to old ways or whatever else. It's always a worrisome thing. He goes on and he says this, and we'll read verse 6 again, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Okay, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, for the glory of his countenance, which glory was done away. So he's about to make a point, but he wants you to understand that when God gave the Old Testament, when he gave those stones, when he gave those tablets, his face shone with such glory because he'd been with God. Okay? So much so that Moses had to wear a veil over his face. He says, well, if that one was glorious, imagine what this one is. Okay? Something even more glorious. I used to preach with a 6'3" black drill sergeant when I was down in South Carolina. And I've told you before, he'd go to the black pool halls. He'd open the door and scream in there, come on out, bless you all yellow bellies, come on out and hear the word of God. Boy, it was like sticking your finger in a beehive. I mean, they'd come out and then there'd be the 6'3" drill sergeant standing there. Nobody wanted to fight him, so they'd listen to him preach. And hey, I actually know of a young man one time, their preacher had, in a Bible college had challenged them all to, you know, get bold or whatever else. He went into a biker pool hall, went and found the toughest guy and said, if you'll stop the game, I'll get on the pool table and preach. That big old guy walked over there, put his hand over the cue ball, pointed to the kid. Kid got up, preached in the pool hall. Thank the man left. you know, different times. I don't think you could do that today, but different times. You know why? Because back then, back in the 60s and 70s, even an old biker knew that was right. He just did. He just knew instinctively that was right. You know, that was a good thing or whatever else. And I'm just telling those fellows on the streets of Camden, South Carolina, they'd come pouring out of there and they'd bow their heads when it came time to pray and all that. You know, and listen to all that. But here's the point. Tony used to go ahead and he'd say this. He'd say, you know, some of you don't want the glory of Jesus Christ, but God's going to get the glory out of your life because even the glory of condemnation was glorious. Okay? Right. Even that ministry of condemnation, he says, one way or another, you're going to give God the glory, he'd tell him. You're either going to give God the glory as he condemns you, or you're going to give God the glory through the life of Jesus Christ. But one way or another, you will give God glory. Okay? One way or another, God will be glorified in you. Okay? So even that ministry of condemnation is glory. Now it says this. Verse 8. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Now, you know, all of us have seen pictures, maybe even experienced charismatic services, holiness services. Some of the Southern fundamentalists, when they get in the glory or whatever else. And let me tell you something. There are times when anyone can get in the glory. What do you mean by that? Where you're just full of joy. You're overwhelmed. And I've seen it happen to a few people at a time. That can happen. The problem is then some churches try to make that a dogma where they drum it up.
Yeah.
Okay? And then it becomes an ugly thing.
Yes, sir.
Then it becomes a thing of folly, okay? Mm-hmm. Becomes just something that ought not be, okay? And the thing is, the Spirit of God, it is glorious. And when a person has the Spirit of God ministering on the inside of them and just little insights to the Word of God, and little gracious things they get out of a hymn, and, you know, it's a wonderful thing. And it's one of the greatest privileges to stand in this pulpit and to minister to that and to see to it that that works in your life, that it's going on and that you have that fellowship with God. Just a glorious thing. And so often we miss that. You know, we forget what's going on. I saw a cartoon one time. You know, nowadays if you dress a kid to go outside, you buy something for, you know, $500 that's basically, you know, a quarter inch thick, but it'll keep you warm even on the moon or something like that. But when I was a kid, it wasn't that way. You had 22 pairs of socks you put on and, you know, long johns and things over that and all that kind of stuff. And one time I saw this cartoon and there's a woman who's putting a final hat on this thing, and there's a little boy standing in his underwear, and he said, I left when you went to get the fourth pair of pants. You know, there's not even in there anymore. And you know, but the thing is, I think there's a lot of churches that have gotten into that shape with God, okay, where they put all these things on and all these things on and all these things on, and they've lost track of what it's all about, okay. And if there's any one thing, if there's a lesson that I have learned from Pastor Hain, it's that that a church works so much better when the organization is there. You don't want to forget that, okay? You can grieve God getting rid of organization and chaos and everything else. And really about the time that they came 7 years ago, we were getting to the point where it was beyond my administrative experience and skill, okay? It was beyond that, and God knew that, and in the fullness of time, sent him in here to help with those administrative matters, to see to it. Why? So that we don't quench the Spirit of God here, so that we can continue going on with the joy of God and people's lives being changed. But, you know, and there's times we leave here, and gosh, my heart's just so full. And Pastor Hain now say this has been a good day in the house of God. You know, it just has been. And you know, and I'm just so happy to have been part of it or whatever else. And I love that, okay? There's nothing like that. No substitute for it anywhere. And I think back to my early days here. And again, the smallest service we ever had here was 17 people, other than a snow time one time. I think we had about 10 or something. But my first service here, we had 17 people because the Balos kind of snuck in and decided we wanted to see if they were going to, you know, come again or whatever. And we had 17 people. But, you know, we had the Bible study and such. And you know one of the most frequent complaints that I got? We don't have enough preaching here.
Yes, sir.
We preach, you know, twice Sunday morning, Sunday night at 6 o'clock, Wednesday night, and we'd have the Thursday night Bible study. And those people, they were coming in, and oh my goodness, they were just so thrilled that something's going on. Oh, my heart's been stirred. The Word of God's been there. What a change in my life. We need to do this more. And, you know, that's why when you guys opened up Reformation, Reformers Unanimous, boy, they were over there to Shingle House, and, you know, and sitting there going in on that. I'll never forget the time Ed Munt came back and he said, tonight, Pastor Hain preached. What was it like? With his eye, he preached like you do. His eyes were like this. You know, and I realized, man got up there with a message from God, a little conviction. He preached like you do. But they love that. Why? Because it's that ministration of the Spirit,
yes,
that inward working of God, and there's just no substitute for it. Though a lot of people have tried, okay? It's like I often tell people when they tell me a joke. I say, you know, there's no substitute for good humor, but you did try there. All right. So it goes on and it says this. Verse 9. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more the ministration of righteousness exceedeth in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. In other words, it can't be compared. You can't compare what Jesus Christ does to people with what they got out of the law. You can't even begin to compare it. Verse 11. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. And it is glorious. The difference is, in those days, they could see that glory in Moses' face. You can't see the glory in my heart. But if you could, it would blind you. Okay? If we could rip open the heart of any believer here in Jesus Christ, he calls it, we'll see in the next chapter, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, okay? What a glorious thing. And the Apostle Paul said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. When God turns us inside out, and that glory is on the outside. Oh my goodness, what a day that will be, all right? What a day. People have been singing about that day for a long time, but it's coming, okay? Now he says in verse 12, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And this goes back to that term there again that John uses, that face-to-face, plain speech, speaking exactly what we mean. We're not sitting here talking in metaphors and parables and things of that sort. No, we're just right down to the brass tacks saying exactly what God says, exactly what the Word of God says. Verse 13, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. You realize there, that glory there? They couldn't see past that veil. If they had, they'd have seen the end of it all. They'd have seen Jesus Christ himself in that light, but they couldn't see past it. Verse 14, but their minds were blinded. And that's the shame of it. Their minds were blinded. So it takes a change of mind. That's what repentance is a change of mind, okay? Where your mind is opened up, okay? Some of you remember when United Negro College funds from the 50s and 60s, where it would say a mind is a terrible thing to waste, okay? And that was a great statement. The idea that you could, give money to those colleges and they did so much good. And later on, somebody said a waste is a terrible thing to mind. But the point is the mind. And that's what God's really trying to work with is the mind, okay? The mind. I mean, the girlfriend asked her boyfriend one time, "You love me for how I look or my mind?" He said, "You have a mind." Well, who wants a boyfriend like that? You know what I fell in love with my wife? I fell in love with her mind. I did. We talked. We used to open up a Bible together and just go over it and such. And we were both mixed up goofballs. But I knew one thing. I'd never grow tired of talking with her. And I haven't, okay? Fell in love with her mind. That's really what Audie and Ricky are doing. Falling in love with each other's minds, okay? How they think. That's what Sam and Charity were allowed to do. Fall in love with each other's minds. And, boy, there's nothing like that, okay? Do you think Pastor Hain gets bored with his wife? You can see he doesn't. Right, fell in love with her mind, okay? How she thinks. That's what he loves and thinks. I mean, there's other treats to a woman, all right? But it's that mind that is the thing. And the thing is, here their minds were blinded. How they think got blinded. There's only one way to change that, and that's to put new information in there. And that's the big struggle out there in society today, isn't it?
Yes, sir. Yes.
How we're allowed to put information out, what people are allowed to hear, anything else. And that's one of the glories to this country, was that we had freedom of speech, that anyone could speak, okay? The idea that, we now use corporations to speak through, and those corporations choose to edit our speech, it's a new thing to get used to, okay? The only reason Verizon doesn't do it is they don't have the ability yet. Okay, you think about that. The only reason your email doesn't do it, they don't have the ability yet. Okay, but they've already shown you that they feel they have the right. Okay, that if you're using their corporate stuff, and again, if I put a sign out there, and it's my sign, and I told people for $5 you can put something on it, I'm not going to let certain things go on it. That's the problem with working with a corporation or an individual. It's just one of those things we have to struggle with. You better find ways to communicate that don't depend on corporations, okay? So you better find a way to do that. And you know what one of them is? It's called the house of God. It's called coming together and hear the preaching of the house of God and being able to speak these things from the word of God. Why? So that people's minds aren't blinded. New thoughts can come in there and they can think again. So he says in verse 14 again, "But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away, and the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ." He's explaining to you where the Jewish nation is at, okay? Their minds are blinded. They just don't see it. There's a veil there. Verse 15, "But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart." You know, one of the things that I had struggled with early was, is there such a thing as a collective heart of people? And actually, you go back and read, you'll find there is a collective heart of people, okay? There's a heart to this church, and yet everybody has their own heart, okay? There's a heart to the Jewish people, and yet each one has their own heart, okay? And you'll find that. You go those 900 some times that hearts used in the Bible, and you'll catch it. You'll see, yes, there, that's collective, that's individual. I think there's one psalm where both are in them, okay, in the same psalm. All right, verse 16, "Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord," what's the it? The heart of Israel. "The veil shall be taken away." Suddenly they'll all see. That's why it says they'll be saved in a day. All of them coming to repentance in Jesus Christ, seeing it. The veil taken away, okay? Verse 17, "Now the Lord is that Spirit." Now it's interesting here because he hasn't mentioned a capital S Spirit since the beginning here, but it's the Lord is the only one who's going to take His capital S Spirit is the only one that's going to take that veil away from the heart of Israel. And then he makes a statement, "For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Now listen, you know one of the subjects that I've made my students do, and some of them have done it. Tanya Spencer's done every single one of them. Del Morey's done them all, okay? Sam's been working. I know some of the rest of you have been working. I don't mean to slight you or whatever else. But I make you go into that Bible and write down every time the word spirit is used and categorize that spirit. Spirit of God with a small s, Spirit of God with a capital S. Spirit of the Lord with a small s, Spirit of the Lord with a capital S. There is a difference in your King James Bible. It's the sharpest sword out there. Now, to give you an example of that, the Spirit of the Lord with a capital S is never mentioned by Moses ever. You won't find that term. It doesn't show up until the book of Judges. In the book of Judges, Israel gets themselves all bound up because of their sin, and they're captured. They become slaves. And then God takes the Spirit of the Lord and puts it upon a judge, and that judge frees them. And Paul explained it. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty.
That's right.
It's always associated with freeing people, giving them liberty. You say, what is that? In other words, what your King James Bible has done is it's taken all these various terms of spirit and by use of capitalization and names, shown you different ways that God spiritually works with different titles to spirit. Okay? Different ways. That's why the book of Revelation says the seven spirits of God. What do you mean seven spirits of God? Okay. Well, again, think of a prism. You take a prism, how many sides to it? Three sides. I remember in the third grade, I was doing experiments with that. You take one side, put it up to the light. What happens? Seven colors come out. Take the next side, put it up. Seven colors come out. Put the next side. Seven colors come out. Right? Anybody's ever watched Pollyanna, there where they play with all the little dangling things there and, make all the rainbows come out on the wall and, it's a fun thing. Let me tell you something about the Godhead.
Yes, sir.
You can take the Father, and if you put him up to a King James Bible, seven names of spirit will come out that's the Father working. Put the Holy Ghost up to this King James Bible, seven names of spirit will come out that is the Holy Ghost working. Put Jesus Christ up to this, and seven different names, all with small s's, will come out.
That's right.
Okay? Is he deity? Yes, he is, but it's just their way of showing that. Okay? Will come out that it's the working of Jesus Christ, and you'll find those. They're in that Bible. But until you pull them apart and do that, you won't see it. Okay? You probably go, oh my goodness, you'll find 14 different titles of spirit with a capital S that are deity. Seven gender to the Father, seven gender to the Holy Ghost. You find seven different titles of spirit that are deity with a small s, okay? Those are Jesus Christ working, okay? It's all God, but it's just how he manifests himself to men, how he works. And the only Bible I know of anywhere in the world that even goes into that is a King James Bible, okay? You can read it in Greek and not get that out because they don't use the capitalizations the same, okay? You can go in Hebrew and not get that because they don't use the capitalizations the same. And yet, I cannot find any record anywhere before the mid-1800s where any man even thought about that. And yet it's consistent all the way through the centuries of the King James Bible. Just pull it apart sometime. It'll amaze you when you see it. Okay? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But he says in verse 18, but we all with open face, no veil, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. What is that? Think of the woman at the well. She's a sinner and a religious sinner. Being religious won't stop you from being a sinner. Okay? She's had five husbands. The man she's living with now is not her husband. That's not a real good track record. Okay? And yet we have people who've suffered almost that much. You say suffered, yeah. When you find a woman's lived that way, she has suffered. It's hurt her to live that way, okay? I don't throw stones at those kind of people. My heart grieves for people who've lived that kind of life. Grieves for them because of the sorrow of it. Grieves for them, would love to see nothing more than them to run into this man, Jesus Christ, who can deliver her. And she argues with him about religion a little bit. And then he tells her what Pilate demanded he tell her. What the high priest demanded that he say. What the crowds wanted him to say and couldn't make him say. He shows her his glory. I that speak unto thee am he. And she's changed from that glory into glory. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord, okay? Beholding is that open face. Suddenly it's there. She sees it. She's transformed. She's changed. She says, come see the man which told me all things that ever I did. Okay? Why is that? Because the Apostle Paul said that if you prophesy, what's that mean? Tell people what the future is. I do it all the time out of the Word of God. I'm showing you the future out of the Word of God. Okay? We have hymns that show you the future. Coming again, coming again. We prophesy, and it says, if all prophesy and the unbeliever come in, then are the secrets of his heart made manifest. Okay? And him falling on his face will worship God and admit that God is in you of a truth. When I listen to preaching, what I'm looking for is for God to stir in my heart and reveal secrets. Not to you folks. God forbid you know the secrets of my heart. Okay? It's agony enough when I see them. And it hurts. Okay? But that's what good preaching does. It goes in there. Up comes those secrets of the heart. Okay? Why does he do that? To hurt you? No. So that he can reveal himself to you and you can be changed from that glory that he shows you into that glory here. Okay? That's what he's trying to do. Pastor Hain?